Well, good morning again. You can turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 10. That's where we'll be this morning. We'll actually go a little farther than verse 33. I didn't want to scare you and put the whole chapter in there, but that's what we'll be reading today because that covers what we're going to look at. And just so you kind of know and knew who to give credit to, anything good that comes out of this today is from God. Just understand that. Is that good? We good with that? And basically how I prepare messages, I work on them each, messages prepared each week, you know, about a week ahead of time. I try to stay at least in what I'm writing and all that, putting that stuff together. But the planning of what's going to happen is usually about 3 months out. I plan the text. Of course, it's easy when you're going through the scriptures like the book of Acts. That just kind of plans itself. So what was prepared for today, I didn't plan this to happen today, which I think makes it even more powerful because of who plans it and who sets it in order. So go ahead and turn. You'll see. This is a text we've all probably read before, studied in Sunday school. And it's rather lengthy. If you can stand with me, it's going to be about 48 verses. I'm just going to warn you. So if you're able, please stand with me in honor of reading God's word this morning. We're looking at Acts chapter 10, and we're going to look verses 1 through 48 because it just kind of lays out everything, gets the whole story across. It says, there was a man in Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion who was called of what was called the Italian cohort, a devout man, one who feared God with all his household and gave many alms to the Jewish people and prayed to God continually. About the ninth hour of the day, he clearly saw in a vision an angel of God who had just come and said to him, Cornelius, and fixing his gaze on him and being much alarmed, he said, what is it, Lord? And he said to him, your prayers and alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Now dispatch some men to Joppa and send them to a man named Simon, who is also called Peter. He is staying with a tanner called Simon, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who was speaking to him had left, he summoned two of his servants and a devout soldier of those who were his personal attendants, and after he'd explained everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. On the next day, as they were on their way approaching the city, Peter went up to the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. And he became hungry and was desiring to eat. And while he was making preparations, he fell into a trance, and he saw the sky opened up and an object like a great sheet coming down, lowered by the four corners to the ground. And there were in all kinds of four-footed animals and crawling creatures of the earth and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, get up, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, by no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything unholy and unclean. Again, a voice came to him a second time. What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy. This happened three times, and immediately the object was taken up into the sky. Now, while Peter was greatly perplexed in mind about what he had seen in the vision and what it could possibly mean, behold, the men who had been sent by Cornelius, having asked directions to Simon's house, appeared at the gate. And calling out, they were asking whether Simon, who was also called Peter, was staying there. While Peter was reflecting on the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are looking for you. But get up, go downstairs, and accompany them without misgivings, for I have sent them myself. Peter went down to the men and said, behold, I am the one you are looking for. What is this reason that you have come? They said, Cornelius, the centurion, a righteous and God-fearing man, well spoken of by the entire nation of Jews, was divinely directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and hear a message from you. So I invited them in and gave them lodging. And on the next day, they got up and went away with them, and some of the brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day, he entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them, and he had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter raised him up, saying, stand up, I too am just a man. And as he talked with him, he entered and found many people assembled. And he said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who's a Jew to associate with a foreigner to visit him. And yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean. That is why I came without even raising an objection when I was sent for. So I asked for what reason you have sent me. Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was praying in my house during the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in shining garments. And he said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered for the Lord. Therefore, send to Joppa to invite Simon, who is also called Peter, to come to you. He is staying in the house of Simon the tanner by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and you have been kind enough to come. Now then, we are all here present before God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. Opening his mouth, Peter said, I most certainly understand how that God is not one to show partiality. But in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. The word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. And you yourselves know the thing which took place throughout all Judea, starting with Galilee after the baptism which God proclaimed. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing and all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are his witnesses of all these things. He did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. But God raised him up on the third day and granted that he become visible, not to all people, but to the witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God. That is, to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of their sins. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon those who were listening to the message. All the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they were hearing and speaking with tongues, exalting God. And then Peter answered, "Surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as did we. Can he?" And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And they asked him to stay there for a few days. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you. I thank you for your faithfulness. I thank you for your amazing love, incredible work in our lives, how you continue, Father, to speak to us, to challenge us, to change us, to be the men and women of God you've called us to become. And I pray that you use this time and use me as your vessel to faithfully communicate your word to each of us, your people today, that we may hear, we may understand, and Father, we may live the life that brings you glory and demonstrates your grace among the nations. Thank you for all that you've done. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for enduring that long reading. But there's a lot here, and yet it's very simple, isn't it? In the early part of the world, when the gospel first began, realize it came to the Israelites, to the Jews. They primarily were, that's all the disciples, all but one of the disciples were Jewish. And they were close followers of Christ. They were men who were intent upon that. And yet, the gospel is a lot bigger than Israel, isn't it? The good news was not just for a small select group of people in Palestine, but for the entire world. And that's what he wanted them to understand. And, you know, Peter was a good guy. He wasn't a bad guy. He had been raised with all the teachings of the law. He understood the scriptures very well. He'd been to all the different schools and studies, but he had a misperception. He thought that the gospel was only for those who were like him, his fellow Jews. After all, Jesus was a Jew, so why would it be for the whole world? Why would it be for anybody else? And he kind of had some prejudices in his own heart, as we all struggle with, some issues where he had problems with people who were not Jewish. You know, sometimes we think that the prejudices and the racial issues that we've had originated in the last century and this one, they've been going on for quite a while, folks. Wherever you have differences in people, you have issues. And they had issues in that day. And Peter really didn't see a need. And you know, at the same time this is going on, the Apostle Paul has been sent out to the Gentiles, and he is already beginning that process of evangelizing, discipling, and ministering to those who are not like himself. And God is blessing that because, as I said, the gospel is for all people. And here we have Peter struggling with that, and he and Paul had some issues with that. And God specifically speaks to a man named Cornelius. It says Cornelius was a leader of a centurion, which meant he led at least 100 men. So he was a military commander, a man of great respect. But he was also a Gentile. But he was what is called by the Jews, they would have respect for men like this. They called them God-fearers. And what that meant is that they followed as best they could the teachings of God, and they were generous, and they loved God, and they demonstrated that. But he was a Gentile, so he couldn't become part of the temple, and he couldn't really become a full follower of God because he was a Gentile. That's what they believed. That's why if you notice, here's your temple lesson. I know you were excited and wanted to get that today. But if you notice the temple structure, you can look at that in any Bible. Most of your Bibles have a map, a picture of that. There was an area called the Court of the Gentiles. It was outside of the main court where the men went. The Court of the Gentiles was for God-fearers like Cornelius to come in and to worship, but they couldn't go into the temple itself, the actual temple, because they were Gentiles. And so this belief, this understanding is ingrained in Peter and in his culture. And so that's the way he sees things. And he's in the middle of the afternoon there, and he has a nap. Anybody ever take a nap in the afternoon? A couple of you, that's good. And while he takes this nap, he has a vision. And the vision is one that seems strange to me. Now, I love the paintings of this because they're kind of funny. But this blanket descends from heaven, it says, and on this blanket, this huge sheet, as it calls it, I call it a blanket, they call it sheets, whatever, descends all these animals that he, as a good Jew, would know are unclean. He wouldn't even want to touch them. There was probably some pigs on there, I mean, you know, or at least one. And all the different things you can read through the book of, I believe it's in the book of Leviticus, where it describes some of the food laws, and you'll find it in the first five, but it, you know, that's where it describes that, of how they were to live and what they were to not eat. And many of these animals are there, and he's like, you know, Lord, and he's told by this voice, get up and eat. And he's like, I'm not going to eat that stuff. I've never eaten that stuff. That stuff is unclean. And then the voice says to him what? Do not call unholy or unclean what I call holy and clean. And he realizes something. And it's interesting, just at that time, it just so happens, that's one of my favorite phrases, just so happens. Because nothing just so happens, does it? Nothing just kind of, yo, there it is. No, because God is at work on both sides of the equation as always. And Peter has a knock at the door and he goes down and there are some men from Cornelius. Cornelius doesn't even want to dishonor Peter's house by entering himself. He sends men ahead of him so that Peter would come to him and Peter would, you know, at least that would be a little easier. And Peter, after the dream and vision, knows obviously that he needs to go, and he goes with him. And we see the rest of the text, and he's able to preach the gospel to these people, and many of them respond, including Cornelius, and lives are transformed in a place that I'm sure Peter never expected to see himself, in the home of a Roman centurion. Because, once again, the gospel is not about the select few in this one part of the world. It's about the world. When Jesus gave his life on Calvary, when his blood was shed and all those things, it was for all of us. Now, not all of us receive it. And I know I have some good friends who would disagree with me on that very statement, who have a different perspective on that, and that's okay. One of these days, they'll understand I'm right, but that's okay. Because I'm on the side of Scripture, and they know that. But the reality is, God's love is for all humanity. And this really is, and that's why this is really a new day for the church. This is a new beginning, because though Paul has already been sent out and been moved, now we see Peter, one of the 12. Probably, if we were to look, think of most people, when they think of a list of the 12 disciples, he's probably the first name that comes up, isn't he? He's the loudest, and we all know about the loudest, right? He's always vocal. He always has something to say. He's the one who says things that he should say, and then he, like some of us, says things he probably shouldn't have said and should have thought before he said them. He just does that. But Peter has been called out and set apart and now been given a similar task to Paul, to take the message to all who will listen, to bring life transformation, the transforming, beautiful message of the love of Jesus Christ to those outside of the Jewish community, which I'm, as I've said before when I talked about Paul, I can't even begin to describe how thankful I am for these moments in Scripture, for these changes in the lives of these people. It's because of that that the gospel came to people like me and to people like you. And all across the world, of every, we haven't gotten there yet, but we're getting close to every tribe, every nation, every group that's ever lived, every different type of people group. That is our desire as followers of Christ, is to get the gospel to everyone, because that's what our Savior told us to do. And so at the heart of this text is this sense of the love of God and the desire that God has to draw people to himself. And that should be an encouragement to us. That should be a reminder to us every day that every person, regardless of who they are, matter for the kingdom. You know, I mentioned earlier in the prayer time about what took place yesterday in Charlottesville. And understand me clearly when I say this. Our Savior died for every person that was there, even for those who were spewing hate and violence and a doctrine that is abhorrent to God. The Savior died for them. He died for those who protested. He died for all of us. Now that's hard for me to grasp sometimes, because there's some people I think, you know, there's some people that I really don't care for. I don't know how you are. Some points of view, some beliefs, some attitudes that just really kind of rub me the wrong way. Does anybody else have issues like that? Be honest. I'm glad to see that I'm not the only one. That makes me feel a little better about myself. And, you know, there's some people that just frustrate me, and I don't understand how they can be that way. But Jesus died for them too. And I'll never forget an issue we had, and I was in college at a Baptist school, and we all know how perfect Christian colleges are, right? I love the laughter because I've been and they're not. They're good places. I'm glad I went to SBU. It's a good school. But we were having a discussion in a friend of mine's room, and we were all kind of, we got into this mode. Now, you never get into this mode, but I do. We would kind of complain. We'd complain about people the way they were. And we're all just talking about this couple individuals that were really being difficult for us. And mostly it was probably, looking back on it, personality issues, because that's usually what starts that kind of garbage. And we were kind of saying those things, and one of the guys in the room just kind of stopped, and he was, you know, sitting at his desk, and he was kind of, I think he was kind of listening. He said, you know, have you ever thought about praying for them instead of talking about them? Man, I hate it when the Holy Spirit speaks through people. Especially when it's to me. And then Billy was just sitting there, and that's all he said. And then he went back to doing what he was doing. I think he was studying the Bible or something like that. You know how people are. And it got quiet in that room. And the Holy Spirit began to have some work. And I'd love to say we were fantastic and never did that again, because none of us, we all know we struggle with stupid stuff most of our lives. We just can't let go. But it really made an impact on my walk in those moments, in the way that I related to people in those people. And I'm thankful for the Holy Spirit using him in that moment to open my eyes to some of the hypocrisy that was at work in my own heart. And you see, we all struggle with that at different levels and in different ways in life, don't we? And yet God is faithful. And oh, so patient. Amen? So patient with people like me and like you. He just, you know, kind of works on us and kind of helps us understand, this is where I'm moving you. This is what I want from you. This is how I'm leading you. Just listen and let me show you how it needs to be. And then watch what I do. The longer I live, I'm convinced of one thing more than anything else. God is good. And I can't fully define that and grasp what that means, that phrase. I know we use it in a children's prayer. But think about what goodness is. Without any mixture of anything impure, unethical, or all those different things, none of that's in there. It is just pure goodness. And God's character is that. In fact, goodness is defined not by what we see in the world, not by the opposite of badness. Goodness is defined by God himself and by his character and by his son who lived on this earth, Jesus Christ. That's what goodness looks like. You want to know what it looks like to be holy and righteous and to be pure in God's sight? Look at Jesus. Don't look at me. Don't look at Billy Graham, and he would agree with me. I agree 100%. Look at Christ Jesus. He is pure, holy, and everything that we desire to be. And his desire is to draw us together as the body of Christ. Now, one of my, you know, YouTube has got some weird stuff on it, doesn't it? Some of the stuff that needs to be a filter. Does that make sense? Some of it just needs to go away, all right? But there is some amazing things on there. One of the things that you can probably find, and I'm not sure what to put in the search engine, but there's an amazing worship video of a group of worship leaders singing the same song, and the song is escaping my mind at this time, but it's a very popular Christian praise song, and it's sung in about 7 or 8 different languages by these different worship leaders. And it's an amazing picture to me, just a small, you know, if you get those little snapshots of what heaven's going to be like, when we are all gathered together from every tribe and every nation on planet Earth. And people may be surprised. I know people are going to be surprised that I'm there. I'm fully aware of that. I expect that. But when they're all gathered together and we're all there and we sing, and it's going to our ears, normally in this life, I think it would sound like, ugh. But to the Spirit of God, to God's presence, it's going to be amazing. The beautiful crescendo of all of those voices, of all of that, our hearts cry out to our Savior from all the different places of the world. It's going to be the most incredible song and music you've ever heard in your life. Think about that. I love to be a part of worship that I don't understand. And by I mean that, I love to be around. And one of the privileges I've had in traveling over the years is going to different countries and worshiping in places where they speak languages that I don't get. I can't figure it out yet. You know, I didn't take Spanish in high school. I'm thinking I should have. I spent a lot of time in Hispanic countries. Portuguese is worse. I don't get that in Brazil. Why this one little country in Portugal? They're the only two that speak that language. But anyway, and hearing worship that, and then I've been to Russia and Romania and Hungary and other places, and the language is just very different. And yet, it's amazing how as you gather with your brothers and sisters in Christ, that even though they sing in a different language, of course, we all sing a lot of the same songs, the hymns and some of the praise songs. One of my favorite moments, I was in El Salvador, and we were doing a youth conference, and I was the speaker, which I thought was really weird. Why would you have this Anglo guy come down and speak to a bunch of Salvadorian youth? You know, what I know about being a Salvadorian teenager. I barely was a teenager, and I messed that up pretty good. So anyway, but I got to speak, and the band that led us in worship was just a group got together, and they sang Jesus Freak in Spanish. You have not lived until you have heard Jesus Freak in Spanish. I'm just telling you. It was amazing. And they sang some other songs, but that one just gripped my heart. And I thought, you know, God, you placed me here in all places. Why? But just to be around those teenagers and those youth leaders was an amazing experience for me. But it was a picture, once again, of heaven. It doesn't matter where you come from. And some of it's not race. A lot of it's socioeconomic background and our understandings of life and some of the different perspectives that we have that sometimes are a little warped because we can all get that way. God brings us all from some different places, doesn't he? We come in different, we all have these different stuff in our lives, different things, different perspectives. Sometimes it leads us askew, and God is bringing us to one point, and that point is to him. He is the focus. And as the Church of Jesus Christ, we must never, ever quit beating that drum. Never forget the truth that Jesus Christ is the reason we are here. It's all about Jesus. It's all about what he has done. He is the King of glory. He is the one we worship. It's he who saves us. We don't save ourselves by our good deeds, by going to church or any of that. It's all about what Christ Jesus has done for all of us. His salvation comes to us as we receive by faith the gift of grace that he offers that was demonstrated to us on the cross. And that's a new day, brothers and sisters. That's a message for the entire world to hear. That's why he sends us out. That's why he says in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, in what we call the Great Commission, as you are going, make disciples of some nations, right? Is that what it says in there? Of the nations you like? No, it says all nations. And that's better translated, not nations as we think of, like, you know, with little borders. It's better translated ethno. It's ethnos is the word he uses, which is like ethnic groups. It's every different people group. All of them deserve the gospel of Jesus Christ because our Savior died for all. Even those that hate him, even those that reject him, even those that dishonor him, even those that claim he didn't exist, he died for them. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing how God works? How God works in the life of people and changes hearts and lives and touches them and transforms their perspectives and their images to be and align themselves more like him, because that's really the goal of becoming a follower of Christ. You understand that, isn't it? The goal of following Christ is not heaven. Heaven is the reward. The goal is to be like Jesus. And if any of us have gotten there, I know I haven't. Not even close. And I don't want to put a percentage scale on it for you. I know I don't want to do it for me because it'd be embarrassing, because I'm a long way from where I need to be. But I'm trying like you. We're all on that road together trying to follow him, to allow him to lead us. And he has to change things in my perspective. He has to help me see things in ways I didn't see him before and help me understand things from his point of view in my life, not my own. And that's what he does. And why does he do that? Because he loves me and because he loves you. He's not going to force us. He's not going to, you know, put us behind the arm, you know, say, do this. Sometimes it may feel like it. I'm sure for Peter, this felt like it. You want me to go where? You want me to do what? Now, wait a minute, Lord. I love that. I've never eaten anything unclean. I've never done that. No, you know, look at me. I can almost hear Peter saying that, because, I mean, hey, I've been there. I've been one of the greatest Pharisees ever to live. Didn't get the title and all the phylacteries and all that kind of stuff, but I've been there. I know what that's like, and that's who he He was in those moments. He was very self-righteous and sanctimonious in his thoughts. And the Holy Spirit convicted him and said, no, you don't get it, buddy. It's not about you. It's not about your people. It's about the people on planet Earth. And let me show you what I mean by this. And I find it interesting. Maybe I'm just weird this way, because I am weird. People would agree with that. If you don't believe that, you probably already noticed that. I know some people that can tell you things about me that would definitely prove I'm weird, and that's okay. Including my wife and others, they could tell you. I find it fascinating that God used food in a vision. Of all the things he could have used in a vision, why didn't he just come in as a, you know, and say, Peter, this is the way it needs to be? He uses food. Because, why? I don't know. But I do find it interesting that a lot of things that we use to identify ourselves with who we are and our culture and everything about us do stem around food, don't they? There are certain types of food that certain groups of people in the world like. Now, I come from a region of the world where if you don't like barbecue, something's wrong with you. Because they'd almost rather put it in their veins than blood. I mean, barbecue is it. And I know it's that way in parts of the Midwest and the South. That's just the way it is. Now, out here, I think there's something about crab that's just kind of loved a little bit. And that's okay. But food is one way that we identify ourselves a lot of times. And God used that to point out to Peter and to us, you can have your food, you can have your, that's okay, but it's not about what you think is most important. What is most important is that you understand, I love you and I love everybody and I came for everybody. And you are to go and share the gospel with all, any that will listen. And so brothers and sisters, it at that moment was a new day in the Church of Jesus Christ. A new understanding, a new awakening to the truth of what God had called his disciples to do. And I'm going to kind of close with a goofy story. One of my goofy stories. I have a lot of goofy stories, so look out. They're out there. One of the first churches I served in, I was a youth pastor, and it was an interesting experience, and I don't have time to get into all of it. But one of the things, we were going to do a mission trip, and a friend of mine at a sister church, we decided we were going to do a mission trip together, and so we got our groups, and most of the group that went was mostly his, because I had a small youth group. On a good night, I had 10. You know, that was it. That was a bang-up. We thought we had busted the seams when we broke into double digits. We were excited. And we were going with his group to this mission trip, and we were going a long way away. And I remember we were trying to share this vision in the church. I shared it at a business meeting of all places, and also in worship. But I was sharing in the business meeting. As I shared that, one of the guys in the church, a nice guy, good guy, a retired pastor, said, well, why don't you just work here? There's a lot of lost people here. And he was right. There were a lot of lost people in Sedalia. Still are. Why are you going as far away as you're going to do this? It doesn't make sense to me. We're going to spend all this money when you could do that money and use it and do it here. And I said, we're going to still do work here. And I appreciate your heart. And then I shared that text in Matthew 28, which in the translation that most people used in that day, that church was called the King James. Anybody ever heard of it? And now it's translated, go ye therefore and do what? To all the world and preach the gospel. And I said, we've got to get beyond our borders. And I tried to help them understand that this will help our students get a little bit uncomfortable because they're going to be in a different part of the world. Even though people will speak the same language, they're going to act a little different. It's just going to be different for them. It's going to help them. They're going to have to sleep on the floor. It's going to be all kinds of uncomfortable, but we're going to try and help them understand what that leads them to. I'd love to say that out of that, we had a bunch of missionaries come out of that group. Actually, we didn't, but we did have some kids whose lives were changed. Some that are in ministry out of that group that went. We saw some hearts begin to shift. But I've never forget his comment of understanding, you know, there's work to be, and there is, and there's work to be done here, and we need to do the work that we have been called to do in this community, in this neighborhood, first and foremost. But we are also called at the same time to be at work to the ends of the earth. It's a both and. It's not an either or. And it's not a first we get this done, and then we'll go do that. That's why I love the translation as it's more accurately translated when it says, as you are going. Because most of us don't just sit here and stay in the same town our whole lives and never go anywhere, right? We may just live here, but do we go other places? Well, yeah, I hope so. Hope you get out of town every now and then and go see something else. It's just good to do that. And as you're going, you are called to be a disciple and a witness for Jesus Christ. And so am I. And it is a new day. A day when the hope of Christ is to be shared with all people. Not just a select few, but those, anyone that'll listen. That's actually your audience. Anyone who will listen. To share in love, the power and grace, and the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and how it can take any life and change it and make it more like Jesus. As the Spirit indwells us, we are transformed. What a message of hope. I don't have to stay the way I've always been. There's some things in my life I want to change, and I've tried hard to change them over the years, but I can't change them. But Jesus can. And I can look back and see who I was and see changes, and I can't explain them. Changes in perspective, changes in life, changes in the way that I act. Far from perfect, I'll be the first to admit that, but changes have taken place, and you can probably do the same thing, right? Little things. Sometimes, you know, when you're looking in the moment, it doesn't look like much, but take a look back a few years ago, right when you before you became a Christian or right after you became a Christian, see the changes that God is doing, and you look back and go, really, that's the same person? It's not anymore, is it? That's the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. That's exciting. And he's got so much more to do in all of us. But a big part of that is taking that goodness, that good news, excuse me, the good message, not goodness, but the good news of Jesus Christ to those who need to hear. So pray about that and pray for our nation. Our nation needs some healing, doesn't it? We've said it before, and it sounds trite, but it's true. America needs God. We don't need better policies. It's not about a political party. It's not about certain laws enacted. We need Jehovah God to reign in our hearts and lives. We need to listen to him because he is the one that can temper our spirits and mold us and make us in the people of God he desires to be, to bring about healing in the land that desperately needs healing, to bring about reconciliation, to bring about hope, and to help us truly understand who we all are in Christ Jesus. I love that text in Galatians. Man. And when he says those first two words, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, it's hard for us to grasp how huge that is for the Apostle Paul to say that. But God had done the work in his life, and he understood it. May God continue to lead you in the direction he has you. Would you pray with me, Father? Thank you for your word. Thank you for your faithfulness, that even in spite of us, you do things that go beyond us. Lord, I don't know everything. I don't understand a lot of things, but I know that you love us. I know that you care for all of us. And Father, there are some that we wonder about how you could love them, but you do, because you loved us. And I pray, Father, our hearts and minds would be reawakened and open to that reality as we seek to share your love and grace with those whom you bring our way, regardless of what they look like or where they come from or how they act towards us. Because the good news of Jesus Christ can transform anyone. The gospel can save anyone if a person gives his or her life to it. Bless this time of our service. If there's one here today that has not experienced that changing relationship, that transformation that comes in knowing you, may today be the day that journey begins in their life. Use us as you desire, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.